And it's particularly challenging when folks are emotional. So hopefully you're not emotional just this moment. And we can lay something in there that might serve you the next time your wiring tries to short-circuit you. I want to work my way toward this passage of Scripture with some reflection on other things. For instance, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me." Question, where did Jesus get that authority? From his Father. All right? Now, where did the Father get the authority? Very good class. He is the authority. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 15:28. When all things are subjected to him, that is Jesus, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to the Son, so that God may be all in all. There's a phrase that some of you have heard from time to time that I'm going to reference in the next moment or so. It's the phrase, the sovereignty of God. Ever heard that phrase? Well, the sovereignty of God is theological language to try to talk about the origin of authority. And it refers to, that phrase refers to the unlimited power of God who has sovereign control, pay attention now, this is going to bother some of you, who has sovereign control over all nature and history. Now that just sounds just fine, doesn't it? Until it's your trailer that's been reduced to matchsticks. Sovereign control over all nature and history until it's your 8 lanes of interstate that's collapsed with an earthquake. Or it's you coming out of an abusive situation. All authority over nature and history. The Bible clearly speaks to the fact that God is working out a sovereign plan of redemption for the world, and he's moving history to a predetermined conclusion. God is sovereign not as a function of his nature, not an attribute of his person, but because of who he is positionally in relationship to creation. He is the God who called all things into being and has the right to claim it, direct it, and end it if he so chooses. The sovereignty of God. That's the big word for today. Hopefully, that's the last big word for the day. I want you to take a look with me at a couple of things en route to where I want to go to kind of pull into the forefront of our memory things that the disciples understood. They lived with Jesus, and yet over and over and over, they didn't get certain things. How many times did he have to tell them the Son of Man was going to be delivered in the hands of sinners, going to be killed and raised again the third day, and they didn't get it. Aren't you glad that's in there? Because they are obviously just like us. Listen to this out of Acts chapter 2, Peter's first sermon, Pentecost. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and signs and wonders, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Delivered over. Jesus was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Does it sound like God was in control? Now here's another excerpt from a later passage. It's the prayer in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John they've healed the man at the gate beautiful. They've been called before the Sanhedrin for it. They've been threatened. They've been released. And now they return to their own companions. And when they heard the story of what was going on, here is what they prayed together. O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise foolish things? Now, this is a quote from the prophetic Psalm, Psalm 2. Here, Peter is speaking it. Psalm 2 looks forward. Peter's speaking it, looking back to all they'd just been through in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Said, why did the Gentiles rage and the rulers and peoples divide foolish, futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do what? Whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. I suspect most of you don't have any difficulty with the fact that God directed the circumstances of the life of Jesus to His appointment on the cross, His resurrection, and His declaration as Lord and Christ. God did that. Made that decision before the world was ever created. The Godhead came into an agreement about what was going to take place, so that the redemption of those God chose as His heirs could be fully complete. And now you, as that chosen heir, look forward to the final redemption of that entire massive plan, and that's the sovereignty of God controlling and directing His history to a conclusion. And you don't have any problem with that, because you believe in the sovereignty of God over nature and history and the affairs of the life of Jesus Christ. You don't have any problem at all with the sovereignty of God until it's the sovereignty of God over the details of your life. And then you've got a problem. And it sounds like this. Why are you doing this to me? Or your version of it. And so into that, we often will hear this. For God is working all things together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Hallelujah. That word is so comforting when you're not the one in it. And so we offered that comfort to one another who are in it. Don't forget, God is working all things together for good. Thank you for reminding me. But there's a context for that encouragement, and I want you to look at it. We're going to read through this passage, Romans 8, 28, for 10 or so verses. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. Causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, then who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for all of us, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. And who's the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of God? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. This was written in a time when they were being slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, that's too big a mouthful to swallow all at once. Any of you ever fed a baby? The little spoon, the little half bites in the spoon, so they don't spit it back up? Let's take it down to that level. And look at this business of the called, the conformed, and the convinced. Romans 8:28, as an isolated verse in a season of distress, can lack comfort at times. When the pressure cooker applies itself to our life, emotionally we can forget the truth and just start reacting to the circumstances in which we find ourselves. And as those circumstances seem to be intent on snapping our soul in half, which is the whole purpose of it coming, to break the soul so the spirit can rule the soul. When we don't understand that there's a process at work, we can lose perspective and fail to apprehend the truth that will allow us to stand through the predetermined distress that's designed to put you on God's lathe that you might come into the image of His Son. How many of you have ever seen an oak tree? How many of you have ever seen an oak roll-top desk? I would submit to you there's a process in getting from one to the other. For the tree to be made in that image, it has to endure some stuff. That's the deal about being conformed to an image. You're not the image. God has guaranteed you're going to become the image. Guess what happens in the middle? Life. Those who are called according to His purpose. Now, linearly, theologians have struggled over who the called are. But from an eternal point of view, it's a very simple thing. Angels and humans were the two choices, and God picked humans, not angels. So who's called to be heirs of God? Humans. Okay? Now, who is it that loves God? The humans who have come to God because they have received the incorruptible Spirit, which communicates in that transfer the nature of God, which is love, for God is love. Now, the process is designed to deal with the soul, not the spirit, because it's the soul and its affections that oppose the spirit and its affections. So the process is designed to break the soul down so that the spirit life as leadership and the representation of God can be the foremost thing in our lives. So the nature of God is developed where? In our spirit. It comes automatically. Where's the character of God developed? In our soul. God says, I am the Lord, the Lord God, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, keeping mercy for thousands. That's the nature of God that He's trying to produce in us. And when you hear that description, that sounds like a really good thing to have a God like that. But when you look at you, you think, I'm not anywhere close to that. But how many of you know you're closer today than when you started? Yes, yes. I know how, because God knows how to play uncle with you. He brings circumstances into your life and you're, oh, uncle, I give up. I surrender that area of my life. I made that up. When Paul is talking about this issue of being called, he's talking about being divinely selected and chosen for a purpose. Yes, I'm like that at home. Thought you were whispering, didn't you? It's the grace of God released on us that brings the realization of God's eternal purposes into being through us. And our role as believers is simply to try to cooperate with the intention of the sovereign God. Now, I would refer you back for your own reading to Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. because I just need to lay hold of this, because there's some theological clutter that runs around in us because we come from various places. But I made reference to the fact that God picked humans as his heirs, not angels. And there's lots of teaching on our website about that stuff, but let's just grab these two things out of Hebrews 1. 1:5 says, "For to which of the angels did he, God, ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' and again, 'I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me'?" To which of the angels did he ever say that? That's not three, that's zero. To none of them. What is the role of the angels? Verse 14, "They are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation." So when you put those lenses on and read Hebrews 1 and 2, it will really change the landscape of your mind. We're called from before the foundation of the world to engage a destiny that was appointed to us before we ever came into being. Around here, we really encourage prayer journaling, two-way dialogue with God. God is himself a journaler. He says this, that of you, he wrote a book that contained all of your days before one of them ever came to be. Before you were ever in the womb, God knew you in his mind, knew the times and boundaries in which you would appear, and had already determined in his master plan what role you were to have in revealing the greatness of him in human flesh again. And it's his intention and purpose that those of us who are called will embrace that calling, which is a call to be changed into the image of his son. And when we get a hold of that, we read this differently. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. He causes all things to work together for good. That means there is not a wasted bruise in your life. There's not a brokenness in your soul that's not serving a purpose. There's not a disappointment or a success that's ever come to you that doesn't have a divine oil on it. Because nothing is ever wasted with God. I don't care how abused and broken your life has been. I don't care how successful and easy you've had it. God was behind the entire thing, intending to demonstrate himself through you to a particular niche of society. You have been uniquely shaped, fashioned, and formed to represent him to a particular kind of people. I'll talk more about that next week. But he intends us not only to receive our calling, but to endure the process of being conformed. One of the things that I find lacking in evangelical theology and charismatic and Pentecostal circles in particular is a theology of suffering. And so, having said that, Peggy looks up from her notes going, "No, wait, I'm going to preach on that in 2 weeks. Don't do that." So I'm just telling you, in 2 weeks, Peggy's going to be preaching on a theology of suffering, because we don't generally have one. What we have is a theology that reinforces my commitment to my comfort, my routine, and my convenience. Is there an ouch in the house? Oh, me. But none of those things produce the character of Christ in us. And so the soul has to endure many, many tribulations. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus promises us the kind of refinement that only makes sense when we know him. Many of you have a testimony of something God has done, some intervention physically or financially or relationally. God has come and delivered you out of something. Y'all got those? Here's the problem with not having an understanding of process. Your testimony simply becomes an event. It's a nice story that we tell. But if we understand that process is what God is about, then we have the opportunity to look at the testimony a little differently. How many of you have a testimony that involves being delivered from some rigorous situation? I'll wait. That's better. Do you now, or did you then, understand how important that process was for changing you? But did it change you? See, here's the nice thing about experience. If somebody tells you, don't step out into the street without looking, that's just a rule. But if you step out into the street and you hear that screeching sound and the last little bit of forward vector on that vehicle happens to knock you about 3 feet, that's experience. And now you have a story. Some folks will tell you that experience is the best teacher. I'm here to tell you it's not the best teacher. Unless you understand process. If you don't understand that God has a process in your life, all you have is an experience. You don't have a learning moment. You don't see it in a context that's producing change in you. But I see the change in many of you because I've watched your life. You are not the same train wreck that showed up here. There's actually been a repair. Some of you are now the silver streak. You're clipping along because God has put your tracks back together and moved your life forward dramatically. A testimony in context helps us see the event as part of the refining process of God. There are things running around in your soul you have yet to be able to identify or define. Because we have not routinely submitted ourselves to the investigation and reflection that God requires to show us what was going on behind the scenes. Can you believe that God knew you in His mind before you ever were? That's sometimes a hard thing for people to get a hold of because they think we kind of just happened, that we were the oops mom and dad weren't expecting. Or that we were the evolutionary flaw in nature. When we remove the God factor, the Creator Father, we find ourselves without any hope of having an identity. But when we introduce the God factor and discover we are heirs, guess what? I'm now in a long and distinguished family line. How about that God predetermined a process for your life that would cause you to reflect His nature? Has that ever occurred to you? See, some Christians are trying very hard to be like Jesus, but it's not the effort of the will that makes us like Jesus. It has to be the transforming activity of the Holy Spirit, or we're just tired. Religion will tire you out. Sonship will refresh you because you know you're completely at your Father's discretion to do His will and pleasure through you. God extends an invitation to you to become His heir, and when you say yes to that invitation, a remarkable thing happens. How many of you have a record with the criminal justice system? Don't raise your hands, I'm just asking. How many of you know you have a record with God? How many of you wish some of those pages weren't in there? Okay, see, the fact that you raise your hand indicates you don't understand. When you came to Christ, God expunged your record. Oh, I wish it's true. I wish it's true. When you came to Christ, God put the magic eraser on the history of your life. Anybody ever heard of Rahab the harlot? What was she? A harlot. What did she do? Harlotry. How is she remembered? As the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus Christ. When you come to God, He rewrites your history. Laying hold of that will free some of us up from the incessant disqualification of those God Himself has qualified. That includes you, as well as those upon whom you pass your disqualification judgments. We are not what we think we are. We are exactly what He says we are. Your response to His invitation to become an heir gives you immediate and eternal access to God's Spirit. And from the moment that partnership begins, the process takes on a whole new level of intensity. I am one who believes that when you come to Christ, you now glow in the dark, because the lights are always on inside you. We are a people who are in a world of darkness, and we're noticed because we're not dark. I had an interesting testimony shared with me very, very recently from a woman I did not know and had only recently met, but she knew me for about 2.5 years before we ever met. And this is my version of her testimony. I came into a business location where she was working. She was not managing the counter where I was standing, but she felt my presence where she was standing. And whatever it is that accompanies me immediately brought peace inside of her. Does that sound spooky to you? Okay. I came back into that same establishment some weeks later, and she was working the counter. And she had another one of those moments, like she stepped into an envelope of peace that accompanies me. And it was very, very real for her. And so when 2.5 years later, the Holy Spirit directed her to come to this congregation, imagine her astonishment to see that man in this pulpit. Now, I didn't know any of that for several weeks after she arrived. Do you hear what I'm saying? You glow in the dark because your lights are always on, because His testimony is in us. And when we begin to understand these things, other things start to make sense. Though our outward man is developing those horrid liver spots, if you read any of those cosmetic things, gee whiz, our inward man is renewed day by day. We are going from glory to... That was pitiful. We're going from glory to...
Glory.
These truths may not be self-evident if you never engage the process. But when you engage the process of following Christ, you begin to see God showing up around you. And it will testify to you about the transformation that's underway, even if you're looking at the same face every day in the same mirror. Change is occurring because God is at work in you to will and to do His good pleasure. Now then, Paul says all that stuff much more eloquently in verses 29 and 30. I want to run through this real quickly again. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He, Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those who He called, He also justified, saying, expunge your record. And those He justified, He also glorified. How did He glorify you? In John 17, Jesus says this to His Father concerning those He's leaving behind. He says, I'm coming back to you, to the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world. But the glory that I had in this form, I'm giving to them. And that glory is His attending presence. You are glorious. If no one yet told you that today, you are glorious, Chris. You're just glorious. Yes, glorious. Daddy said so. Virginia, you are just, what's the word I'm looking for? Glorious. Because He has given to you His attending presence, and it distinguishes you from all those not like you. And they see it and say, can you give me a hope, a reason for the hope that's in you? Has anyone ever asked you, why is it you're always so optimistic? Why is it you always see the upside? Why is it you always think it's going to get better? That's the sound of no hope. Speaking to those who can't stop hoping. But you have to be convinced of these things. Paul says, now I'm convinced. And listen to this. I love the way he puts this stuff together. I'm convinced that neither death nor life. How many of you know when you're dead, you're not concerned about dying? You're only concerned about dying before you get there. And you're only concerned about dying because you haven't yet dealt with the issue of death. Death is the walk-in closet where you change clothes for your next appointment. That's all it is. It no longer has any power over you. It can't take you to death, to hell, the grave, and Hades. It can't take you there. When the moment of physical cessation actually arrives, the angels are already in the room to escort you. Death has no hold over you. So he says, I'm convinced that even death, neither death nor life. How many of you think that life will separate you from God? How many of you have told yourself already, I've committed the unpardonable sin. I'm cut off from God because of the way I've misbehaved. The mistake I made is so huge even God can't overlook this one. I am not the only one that talks like that. I've heard you in the counseling chamber. And have lovingly corrected you and you said, thanks, I needed that. Not even the life that you live can separate you from the intention, purpose, love, and desire of God over your life to bring you into the image of Christ. I suspect you're going to get there whether you like it or not. He's that persuasive. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other what? Created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am convinced, says Paul, meaning I have let myself be persuaded to the place that I'm thoroughly persuaded. You must be willing to let the Holy Spirit persuade you to the truth because you will argue with Him with your own lie. You believe God will forgive anybody. But you. The truth is, He has already forgiven you in the cross and is not holding your trespasses against you. You're completely free, totally accessible. The only use you have for the blood of Jesus now is for personal cleansing. Because the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse your conscience from dead works. How many of you know what a dead work is? It's that thing that makes you feel really, really wrong inside. That's a dead work. So don't give yourself any longer to works that lead to death. But if you do, what do you apply? Ladies? Red. The blood will cleanse your conscience from dead works. That's what we need it for now. The sin thing has been broken. We're just doing daily cleanup. To allow yourself to become persuaded to the truth is to accept the offensive use of Scripture that can be defensively helpful. A shield can be an offensive weapon. When you hold the truth up, it will defend you. But when you apply the truth, it will also defend you. One is defensive, the other is offensive. And as you begin to say the truth in the midst of your emotional cloud, something in you aligns. Have you ever had to confess to someone you were a Christian? You know, we've got this notion that we can just go, da, 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 da. But eventually you have to tell somebody, I'm a follower of Christ. Have you ever experienced a little trepidation that goes with having to say that? Have I got the right people? Okay, yeah. What happens after you say it? You're now aligned with your words. You feel it. There, I've said it. Now they know. When we speak the truth, there's something in us that aligns with the truth and carries us forward into that truth such that alteration becomes normative. That's the power of hanging around the truth. That's why it's important to hang around the truth, to speak the truth, because your mind is not truth, and half, at least half of what your tongue says is not true when it's talking about you. So you don't have much problem stroking other people. See, if I grabbed Wayne, just pull him out and stuck him in a chair here, and said to people, come tell us something great about this guy, folks would start coming up with stuff. And you'd be thinking, wow, I wonder what they'd say if I ever sat down there. And when they said what they see, you'd go, really? Really? Dang, I didn't know that. Why? Because you lie to you all the time. When's the last time you called yourself stupid or a moron or an idiot? Anywhere in the last 24 hours? You liar. Lying against the truth. What are you? Let's start like this. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? What does that make you? I wouldn't be calling his kids idiots. You understand? Do you see how easy this is? I think, Marilyn or somebody is going to be talking to us about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You lie against the truth about you all the time, and none of us are immune from it. I fight in my mind for the truth so I can keep standing. This is flesh. I know how it works. Behold, Lord, it stinketh. But the truth will put it back in its place. Who are the opponents you have to deal with? Paul said, life, death, principalities, things to come, you know, height, depth, woo, wow, that's so out there. But it's nice to know it's out there. Yet most of us don't run into that. What do we run into? We run into this other stuff. Here's where we get in trouble. Verse 38. Tribulation, distress, persecution, 35 and following, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. These things are all up close and personal. They're not out there. They're not life and death and things present and things to come. And they're right there in your face. And when they pop up, your emotions will take over. Any of you read the book, Emotional Intelligence? I commend it to you for your investigation. It would serve you. How about the phrase, fight or flight? You know that one? What does that mean? It means this. Some of you have seen this on YouTube, I'm sure. It's Halloween. Scarecrow is sitting on the front. It's got the basket of candy between its legs. And it's actually a human being, so when people reap into the basket, he goes, "Whoo!" And tried that on one of the brothers who decked him, knocked him right out of his chair. See, he didn't flight. He fight. It's that spontaneous response in crisis. How many of you have trained yourselves to say, no, wait a minute, that's my first response. Here's the Jesus response. That's the way you start, because you're going to respond wherever you are. And if where you are is not yet conformed, then you need to give yourself a second chance. Oops, sorry, that was my first response. Here, let me help you up. Sorry, brother. Go in peace, be warmed and filled, take some candy with you. This issue of transformation is at work for all whom God loves, all who He has called, because He is intending to conform us to the image of His dear Son. In these last, or these middle verses here, there's some things I want you to see, and then we'll call it a day. What shall we say to these things? If God is for you, who can be against you? Do y'all remember that movie, The Bear? Came out a few years ago. One of the little clips is mountain lion stalking the bear cub. Okay? The bear cub gets wind and starts running. And here comes the lion chasing it. And the bear cub backs itself out onto a little limb, has no place to go, water all around, so it hollers at the lion, and the lion slinks away. The camera pans back, and you see the mother grizzly standing up behind the cub. Now, if God be behind us, who's going to be condemning us? That's a good image. Okay? Let me suggest to you that you ought not be in the self-condemnation business either. Because every time you do that, you're lying against the truth of what your Father has said you are. And what He says matters, not what you say. And who's the one who's going to condemn you? Anybody ever been condemned? Any of you have family? Okay. What does it matter when you've got Jesus Christ interceding, saying, no, that's not true. I took care of that. No, that's not true. I took care of that. That's not true either, because I took care of that. Whoever lives to make intercession pour vous. What's the other one? Who will separate us from the love of God? Who? Not even you. You don't have the power to separate you from the love of God. Folks, I realize that these things sound like Bible talk. But this kind of Bible talk will change your life if you will let it. You are the called of God, called from before creation to be in relationship with Him through His Spirit. And His intention was that in your generation, you would be a reflection of His intention in the earth for that generation. There's a reason you're in these times and these boundaries. You were appointed to this day. Don't let what's going on in Washington steal your hope of a future. Your daddy says you have a future. Don't let what's taking place in the coffers of America cause you to fear being impoverished when you're old. Your Father says you have accesses to His riches whenever you need them. These truths need to be affecting the fear that's trying to be infused in us with everything that we're hearing. The reality of His great love for you should be setting your mouth free to agree. We need to be having a sense of confidence emerging in us. I wonder if changing your attitude toward the dealings of God in your life might be important. Have you been blaming God for your circumstances? Let me tell you about the power of redemption. 2 years ago, I had a visit from the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Jesus walked in and offered you coffee and donuts? No, not exactly. In the way that God communicates with you so that you know it's God, He communicated with me. When I was in the fifth grade, I got in a fight. I was much smaller then, very skinny, no physical strength to speak of. A broken human being inside, dominated by a stepfather who reduced me to nothing in my own eyes. But the class bully was picking on probably the ugliest girl in the school, and I stepped up to defend her and was soundly thrashed. In the eighth grade, someone was picking on my stepsister, whom I hated, and I stood up to defend her, ended up in the principal's office. Later on in life, I found myself getting between boyfriends and husbands who were abusive to their girlfriends and wives. My typical counsel to a woman was, let's put him in jail and then start talking. One night, a lady in the congregation years ago showed up at our house with a swollen jaw, several bruises. Looked like someone had shoved a lady's softball underneath the skin of her hand. Said, let's put him in jail and start talking. Now, all those pieces of advice were emotionally driven, only I didn't know it, okay? I was quick to rush in and deliver women from whatever the mess was. And then the Lord came to me one morning and rehearsed a scene from my childhood when I was 5 years old. I was standing at the threshold of the bedroom with my stepfather and my mom, and she was holding the newborn. He was buttoning the sleeves on his starched shirt, which meant he was going out drinking. That was the pattern. Put on the starched shirt, go to the clubs. Suddenly he turns and he draws back his fist to hit my mother, and she falls back on the bed yelling, "No, honey, the baby." And standing there at 5 years old, I felt again that flush of helplessness that I couldn't defend my mother from this man. Well then, you know, here I am standing in the emotion of it, and the Lord plays it again with one variation. It's the same scene, except this time the Lord is standing between them about a foot and a half back, and he's looking at me at the doorway going like this. And when Dad drew his fist back, the Lord did like that, and Mama floated onto the bed. And the Holy Spirit said to me, that's the day the rescuer was born. And in saying it, the illegitimate passion behind that defense mechanism vaporized. It was gone. Let's be clear. I will still throw your butt in jail if you abuse your girlfriend or your wife. But I won't be driven to do it. I will still stand for the defenseless. But it won't have a twisted darkness to it. Do you understand? We carry things in us we don't even know are there. And the Lord is committed to redeeming that area of your life. Ladies, you can come to me and I will help you. But it'll be from a right motive this time. We will see the redemption of the Lord come into that situation. But how many of us, we don't even know how many of those things run around in us until we start hanging out with the Lord and let Him begin to say, let me show you something. Can we talk about this? Can we deal with this? He is committed to the reclamation of your soul in such a fashion it will submit itself willingly to the leadership of His Spirit within you. We must agree with the truth. Would you stand? For our first-time guests, we're going to dismiss in a moment. There's a connection kiosk out in the lobby to the right. You take that little card out there, give it to them. They give you a gift. I haven't checked lately, but I understood there's good stuff in there. The rest of you, we're going to dismiss downstairs to snack and yak. And some of you might need to make your way to the altar and do business with God today. If you've been carrying an offense toward Him for the way He has treated you, it's time to adjust your understanding of the process that you're in that is designed by the Father to bring you into the image of Christ and prepare your voice for that particular and discreet group of people with whom He will give you authority, because they will say, when I hear you speak, I know you understand. Holy Spirit, I thank you this morning that the truth is the truth, whether we can make it work or not, and that you are the Spirit who is truth. I ask you to grant to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, to open the eyes of our understanding. Let each of us see the hand of God in the finger path of our life in such a way we can see finally that God has truly been at work in me. I pray, Lord, for whatever offenses we might be carrying toward you to be set down today, that we would extend to you forgiveness for our own misunderstanding of your kindness to us. I ask you, Lord, that in those areas of brokenness, you'll give us the courage to face them. We can get into the prayer counseling. We can start to hear from God ourselves. We can have personal revelations that set us free from the death and destruction that's been at work in our life all these years. I speak peace upon this house, Lord, and all who gather here. And I ask you that you would extend a greater grace to us in our relationship with Jesus, that we could come closer to him. I ask that you would allow us to plumb even further the depths of God's love toward each one of us, and that there would be an increased intimacy in our communion with the Holy Spirit that gives us the courage to be set free from the rigors that have been imposed upon us. Now grace and peace and mercy be multiplied to us, Lord, according to your abundant grace in our lives, and may we embrace the process of change from your own hand to the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The altar's open. If you need to come this way, you are dismissed.